Friends, home renovation shows have become exceptionally popular. You probably have seen a few. Fixer Upper, do you know Chip and Joanna? Do you know that Chip was just on the cover of People magazine? He said, "My kids have made me a better man." Pretty solid, you know, kind of couple and family. Brothers versus Brothers, the twins that have made just a killing on all the different shows that they've done, even in competition with each other. But doesn't it just sort of amaze you sometimes when you look at ancient buildings? They built bridges out of bricks and out of concrete, aqueducts, major coliseums. In fact, they did all of that without the modern machinery we have, electricity and gas. And you ought to be amazed that human beings can be very creative in how they accomplish something. But today, as we look at the Holy Spirit, we're going to sort of take you back to the basics of our Christian faith, because it's there that you see the connection, the power that's involved with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the first service, we had Jeremiah here. Jeremiah Backhaus is a blacksmith. He also happens to be on our pastoral staff. He is quite a blacksmith. He won Forged in Fire. He would be one of the first people to be able to show you how to use hand tools. In fact, he makes tools. And it's built on all of those years and years of craftsmanship that we have what we have today. You add the power to it to be able to do the things we do today, but it had to start with the construction and the skill of someone that was able to design and use the tools. So today we'll use that analogy. You turn to page 11, and there is the outline. The Spirit uses power tools to build a powerful testimony, but it is power in a different way. First, the Spirit works on us through His Word. What would it be like if you lost electricity? Right now, it'd be dark in here. We might have to, we could probably finish the service. The windows are enough. I've had that happen before in a church service. How do you feel when the power goes out? Sort of a little bit scared, aren't you? A little bit off kilter. Because even the furnace may not turn on because it takes an electric charge to start the gas. You may not be able to cook. You may not be able to use anything. We're a little more battery dependent. You probably can still use your phones unless the cell tower was wiped out. We depend on it to such a degree that it almost becomes like we take it for granted. A power that we demand. With the Holy Spirit, what we're going to see, it's more than electric. The gospel shares salvation with a power that is superior. In fact, when God spoke, powerful things happened. Let there be light. And the world began its creation. And each of the days, simply by words, God put things into motion. Ratchet forward in time and you have Noah. With a word, God destroyed all humankind except the eight on the boat. And then, with another word, He made a covenant with a rainbow. Come forward another 1,000 years and you find Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old, given the promise, you will have a child. No doctor could have explained how there would become a son named Isaac from such an old couple. And then you hear God send the angel Gabriel to a virgin, and she hears the announcement, "The one born of you is from God, God's own Son." Powerful things happen when the Word is engaged. But the greatest words in the human language, any language, are three words spoken from the cross. He actually spoke them in Aramaic, but in order to understand them, I'll use English. It is finished. The gospel is encapsulated in that expression that Jesus had come and done the work that changed everything, including that gave power to this baptism, that gives power to the Lord's Supper. The coming of Jesus was what God had promised and now being fulfilled. So when you hear those words, you watch the enemy is crushed, just as Genesis 3 says. You watch that the power of sin is taken away from the human race, and it's now given into death along with Christ into the grave. And a new person arises, just like we said in the baptism. We can't receive his blessings unless we're connected. So here's what he says. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Does it strike you that the Trinity is present in this language? That all through the era of the Old Testament, the emphasis was mostly on the Father Creator. And then comes Jesus as the Redeemer. All through the Gospels and the New Testament, you've got the person of God in person, up close in Jesus, describing God's plan of salvation, his love. And then, as Jesus disappears with the ascension, comes the promise that he gave on the night that he was being betrayed, beaten, and sentenced to death. He said, when the Counselor comes. So 50 days after he had departed, God would send the power that we have been hearing about. The power of God that gives us the blessings. He says, when the Counselor comes, he will testify about me. It is there that we find our ability to make it through difficult situations. I hope that you get this concept of who God is in the Scriptures and in Christ, the "it is finished," for a loved one that you may have to let go. As they are about to take their last breath, will you please tell them there's nothing more you can do, that everything is satisfied, that there's a place waiting for you, that God already loves you, and that you are important enough to God that he would send his most precious child, Jesus. Will you please tell them the gospel, the good news, so that they are ready for eternity? It is interesting that if God is in the power of the Word, and if we are strengthened and nurtured through it, then why aren't we in it more often? I mean, whether it's viral videos or just that recap of the Brewers, it just seems like there's a lot of things to guard our intention. I do like it that every morning I have an app that calls me into the Word of God. It says, read this passage. And I get to read it and meditate. I can open up the whole chapter. But by contrast, how many other flags are there waiting for you? Four little children, yeah, baby. You got a lot to do, you know. And everybody in this worship house has the same thing, many demands. But if we think that the power of God and the Spirit is using this tool, then we should linger a little longer, shouldn't we, in the Word. You have to become active in writing down a passage, putting it on your wall, memorizing, because his power is available whenever we're connected to it. It is a guarantee that he has given that when you are close to him, he draws close to you. When you listen to the Word, he fills you with hope, with power of faith, because it is the Holy Spirit at work in those words. So you need to read it, to meditate, to sing, to study, to learn it. These are the means of grace, and they're clearly described by Professor Quant on the altar of great love as he dedicated this altar. You've got the Word in the middle and the two sacraments that carry the gospel visibly through earthly elements to us. Now, that sounds very basic. Catechism all over again. And you have to remember that Dr. Luther, who wrote the catechism, would say, but I too, a doctor of theology, have to go back over these things, the very basics, like going back to the old original tools and understanding how they work in order to build the kingdom of God. As we enter the second one, baptism, the Spirit invites us to join him. We just witnessed it. That's kind of a privilege. Thank you for doing it. In this service, we have been invited into the family of God. Really, two things happen in baptism. One is a thorough cleansing, and the other is adoption. The thorough cleansing is through the Word. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The Scripture says, be baptized and wash away your sins. How do you put your children down at night? Honestly, you should be talking about their baptism. Jesus, wash away all that has been wrong today. It's a hymn verse. But if you've gone a full week or even a month as a parent and you haven't talked to your children about baptism, you need to go back. Back to the basics and back to what made them a child of God, what cleansed them from their sin. When a baby comes out of the hospital, they scrub them up pretty good, don't they? A little red skin, and you're just like, don't scrub them so hard. But they want them clean so there's not infection. And then they hand that little one over to you. Here's Hazel. What a blessing you two have. And as that occurs, you realize the power of the water connected with the Word has done this deep within her heart. It doesn't matter what the water is, right? I could get that water from the other side of the world. As it is, it comes right out of the men's bathroom sink. In fact, I got to tell you, I don't think I've had this happen in several years. My usher this morning left the container in there because he was worried about Hazel having too cold a water. I don't think the way she was sleeping, the water didn't matter. She is right on through there. The power of the Word is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is that washing, that cleansing that allows us then to come into the family of God, named a Christian. I actually have people sometimes that come in and look at the bulletin and say, well, not another baptism. That's going to add another 7 minutes to our service. Yeah, it does. But you know that you are witnessing a miracle. The miracle is that of an adoption into the family of God, that this child is able now to overcome the sin nature by faith. And you've now raised several children, so you know how faith shows up pretty early, doesn't it? I could say it would be that one-year-old child that babbles. But I've seen faith earlier than 1 year. I've seen a baby that points up with that little finger at Jesus and says, that's God. We love the gift of baptism because it brings us close to God. It's not a sign, not a symbol. And sometimes in our life today, people get this all mixed up. I had a young couple about 10 years ago that decided to leave our Savior. The wife felt more comfortable at Alliance Bible Church on the south side of Cedarburg. She liked their music and she liked their children's programs. Okay, I said, I want to talk a little bit about why you're making this decision to go. The husband came in and he was talking about, well, they teach everything we teach. It's the same. And I said, interestingly enough, that's not true by what they have on their website. And he said, well, give me an example. I said, what do they teach about baptism? You're going to have a baby. They were already pregnant. When are you going to baptize the baby? He said, well, the pastor said he would baptize my baby as an infant if I wanted. And then we read together from a pamphlet he was holding, baptism is an ordinance. You know what an ordinance is? It means something that we human beings do or follow. Granted, baptism has a command, baptize all the nations, but the command is not the activity. It is God who works in baptism, not us. We are bringing that child into God's influence. The power is from above. And you can see, churches actually get things backwards. And they make it sound as though we are doing this for God, to show our allegiance to God, our dedication to God. And not at all. It actually shows God's dedication to us. The Spirit captures us at an early moment, as early as possible, and yet some might wait. I love it when I can baptize an older child or an adult, and I get to hear the full testimony of what they believe. A little Chinese boy was crying crocodile tears as his dad and siblings went out. An 8 and a 10-year-old brother and sister were ahead of him, and they were going to leave him behind at home. He said, "Dad, I want to be baptized too. You're going to have such a blessing." And the dad turned around and said, "You're so little. You don't fully understand it. And I'm afraid you'll lose the blessing or benefit of baptism." Now, I don't know who taught him that. He was a convert coming into Christianity in China. And yet his little boy kind of held on. I guess you'd call it he had a bulldog faith, because he turned to his dad and he said, "But Dad, Jesus loves the little lambs. He carries them in his arms, and I'm sure he can carry me through any of the challenges. I want to be baptized." And the father smiled and said, "Son, if you can show that kind of faith now, I'm sure the Holy Spirit will hold on to you." And that day, he was baptized. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can forget something so monumental in our lives? And then there's the Lord's Supper. We don't have it here today. I'm not sharing with you the nutrition of that sacrament. Remember that the Holy Spirit brings us in, and then he strengthens us. These are the sacraments: earthly elements of water and cleansing, and of food. The sacred meal is designed to bring us into the sufferings of Jesus, participation in the sufferings of Jesus. So when you receive the bread and wine, what he's actually saying is, he has now come close to you in such a way as to bring you a brand new life. Your closeness to him will give you the strength to leave and to go out into the world and deal with your problems. Lord's Supper also is not a sign, not a symbol. It's not what we do. And in fact, in Luther's time, this was one of the major reasons for the Reformation. The church had twisted around and said that it was a sacrifice we did for God. And nothing could be further from the truth. The sacrifice was the Lamb of God, slain, and whose blood then was given in a miraculous way. We call it real presence to each of us. It's Christ's death that shows that it was a life of perfect love that prompted him. It was his life of a perfect child and son of God that made him crave the Word of God, that made him crave closeness with the Father, that would bring him to earth. And as I've said many times, and I think it's so significant, that most people are validated by the life they led, the accomplishments that are behind their name, whether it was what they built or what they wrote or the armies that they led or the battles they won. But with Jesus, it was his death. It is finished. Because in that giving up of his life, it was a battle he could have won many different ways. But he chose to win it by substituting himself for us. It is there in the Lord's Supper that we receive the very basic relationship with God. They come back again and again. Now, we have Lord's Supper 30, 29 times a year. Maybe it's also important for you to say, "I love this." We have several members who regularly will say to me, they start preparing for Lord's Supper more than one day or 2 days in advance. They actually start thinking about it on Friday and Saturday, and they meditate on what they're receiving and the gift that God is giving them. If, again, you're in a habit of just coming and going, could it be that maybe you need to step back and understand the tools of the Holy Spirit, where we receive forgiveness, strengthening, and assurance that he revives our inner being? The action of the Spirit seems maybe a bit tame compared to what it was on Pentecost Sunday. And as the flames came down from above and the wind engulfed them, it seems a little bit more exciting. The children of that day may have had a lot more to talk about than our kids today. But the same Spirit exists here in this room now. The same sacraments have the power that they did originally, no dimming. And so through baptism and Lord's Supper and through our connection with the Word, we are given the gift of a growing faith that has been installed in our hearts. No more a heart of stone, but a heart that has come alive by the power that God has commanded. When that word happens, powerful things happen in us. And I pray that this is true for all of us. Amen.